The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn again to Romans chapter 1. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans 1 verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. The text for the sermon is verses 5 through 7. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Romans opens by identifying the human writer who is the Apostle Paul. And the book continues by identifying to us, for us, the audience to whom the Apostle writes, and it is the church in Rome. The gospel of God, as we considered it last week, for the apostle was separated unto the gospel of God, in the book of Romans is the gospel of God. The gospel of God is intended for the church in Rome. Fundamentally, the church is always in Rome. For Rome represents the ungodly world and even the future coming anti-Christian kingdom with all of its seduction and power. The gospel of God to the church in Rome is the gospel of God to the church in Redlands and to the church of God wherever she is found in the earth at present. Before we look into the text and consider the spiritual identity of the particular church that was in Rome, we want to say a few things about the formation and makeup and institutional life of this church. First of all, the Bible does not tell us exactly how the church in Rome came into being. In other of Paul's epistles, for example, the epistle to the Philippians, we can go back to the book of Acts and we can read the history of how the gospel first came to Philippi for the formation of a church in Philippi. But no such history exists for the church in Rome. We don't know when and how and by whose preaching the church in Rome was established. But we do know, according to Acts 2 verse 10, that strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost 50 days after Jesus arose from the dead. And those strangers in Rome, therefore, heard the marvelous Pentecost sermon of the Apostle Peter, who preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And they heard the call and the promise of the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And no doubt some of those strangers from Rome were converted by God to Christianity. And after Pentecost was over, they went back home to Rome with the gospel. And some 20 years later, when the apostle writes an epistle to those in Rome, there was a church flourishing and thriving. Secondly, as to the makeup of this church, it was likely made up of both Jews and Gentiles, for as we continue into the epistle, we will see that the apostle will be very careful to explain that both the Jew and the Greek lie under the curse of God. And the only hope for salvation is faith in Jesus, whether you be Jew or Gentile. Nevertheless, the congregation was likely predominantly Gentile. For during that roughly 20-year period between Pentecost and the writing of this epistle, Acts 18 verse 2 tells us that Emperor Claudius expelled all of the Jews out of Rome. Whether they were practicing Judaism or whether they were practicing Christianity, all of the Jews, including Aquila and Priscilla, were kicked out of Rome. Likely, by the time this epistle is written, some of those Jews had come back, but nevertheless, the majority in the church in Rome were likely Gentiles. And that seems to be confirmed by the last chapter in the book where the apostle will mention many different names of the saints in the church, and they have not Jewish but Grecian names. Thirdly, as far as the official institutional life of the church in Rome goes, we are not told much. And that is the case with other churches and other epistles also. We know there was a church in Rome. The apostle does not write this epistle to an individual or to a family, but to all of the saints in Rome, to a body of believers in Rome. And we know from the book of Acts that wherever the gospel went, the apostles established them elders in every city. So that there was an instituted church in Rome, there were office bearers. But we don't know much about that institutional life from the book of Romans itself. In all likelihood, it was very difficult for the church in Rome to acquire a piece of property in or around the city, or to have their own church building, even to have an old Jewish synagogue, if there were any Jewish synagogues available. And thus, they gathered for their weekly worship services in homes. Thus, for example, chapter 16, verse 5 tells us that Aquila and Priscilla opened up their house for worship services, so that Paul writes, "Greet the church that is in their house." Though there are many details regarding the formation and the makeup and the institutional life of the church in Rome that we don't know, what we must know is revealed by God to us in the text this morning. And so let's look at Romans 1, verses 5 through 7 under the theme, the church in Rome, considering first its identity, second its significance, and third, its blessing. The spiritual identity of the church in Rome is defined in the text in three ways. First, the church in Rome was made up of obedient saints. Verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." A saint is an elect, justified, and sanctified sinner who belongs to Jesus Christ. The word saint means holy one, or one who has been set apart. A saint is an individual who has been set apart by God in His eternal decree of election, and who has been set apart from Adam by being grafted into Jesus Christ, and who has been set apart by having his garments with guilty stains exchanged for a robe of righteousness, and especially who has been set apart by the Holy Spirit who dwells within this individual so that he can avoid sin and live in all holiness unto God. That one is a saint. A saint is someone whose former identity was totally depraved sinner. And though the saint is still a sinner who has a totally depraved flesh that cleaves to him because he is in Jesus Christ, he has a new identity. And his new identity is saint. He's not only sinner, he is saint. The church in Rome consisted of saints. All those there in the church were saints. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Some of the saints were male, others were female. Some of them were aged, others were young people, children of believers. Some of them were bound, some of them are free. Some of them were Jews, some of them were Greek. Some of them were learned and educated, others of them were unlearned. But they were saints. They were all saints. Whatever the identification may be of all those human beings who exist in other institutions and organizations of society, whether they be professionals or educators or politicians or celebrities or athletes or technicians, those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ have this identity: saint. Called to be saints. Hope Redlands is a body of saints. We live together here in the communion of saints. And we sing from the Psalter with its 434 numbers. 98 different times in the Psalter, we sing of the word saint. That's who we are, saints in the church. And maybe most well known is Psalter number 27, I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. The church in Rome was made up of saints, obedient saints who had the obedience of faith. For the saints manifest that they are saints by the obedience of faith. Verse 5. By whom? Verse 4, the resurrected Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, by whom? By Him. We, that is the Apostle Paul and other apostles, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. That is, the grace of apostleship. The Apostle Paul did not earn or merit, nor did he deserve to be an apostle. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor, but he received the office of an apostle by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Literally, for the obedience of faith. Here's the goal at which the apostleship is aiming, the goal at which the preaching, the gospel, the missionaries, the minister, the preacher, everything is being aimed at this, the obedience of faith. Where? Among all the nations, even in Rome, which was among all the nations, for this ultimate end, for His name, that is the name of Jesus Christ. So the gospel goes forth through the apostles for this proximate goal, the obedience of faith, among all the nations, for this ultimate goal, the extolling of the name of Jesus. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Among all the nations, there is the church in Rome called by Jesus Christ. The saints. And they were called to the obedience of faith. Thus you see, to be a saint is to have the obedience of faith. To be a saint is to demonstrate that you are a saint by the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is the obedience that springs from faith. A saint has faith. A saint has been planted into Jesus Christ, grafted into Christ by a true and living faith. A saint consciously believes in Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is proclaimed with its call to repent, a saint obeys and repents. And when the gospel demands faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a saint obeys, a saint believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a saint hears of the law of God and all 10 of the commandments, and the saint orders his life according to the law of God, obeying the law of God to express his gratitude for being called unto the life of a saint. A saint is one who obeys, having the obedience of faith. A saint is not someone, therefore, who has a special place in the church directory. As, for example, in the Church of Rome, there is the laity, all of the common members, the clergy, but there's also a separate category called the saints. And the saints are all those who have been canonized by the papacy and have some special status. They are called saints. Neither is a saint someone who is highly regarded by the members of the church, maybe some older man or some older woman who is regarded to be particularly holy. For sure, a saint is not an unbeliever, an impenitent sinner, a hypocrite who comes to church but doesn't believe and doesn't obey. Such a one may not identify him or herself as a saint. A saint is an individual who has faith, is trusting in Jesus Christ, and obeys. For out of faith springs obedience. It ought to be noted that in the grand epistle on justification by faith alone, to the repudiation of justification by the obedience of faith, the members of the church at the very beginning of the book are identified as obedient saints. There is no tension between the gospel of justification by faith alone, which repudiates justification by the obedience of faith, and obedient saints. Because it is the express purpose of the gospel of justification by faith alone to produce obedient saints. The first and fundamental identification of the believers in the church at Rome is that they are saints. Second, the saints are called by Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Do all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Not all humans are saints, but the living members of the church are saints. And the explanation for their identification as saints is that they have been called. They haven't been called merely by a man or an apostle. Their identification is not to be explained by the fact that they were canonized by the Pope, but they have been called by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ went to the city of Rome through the gospel. And there Jesus Christ did not come with a well-intended, gracious but resistible offer. And Jesus Christ did not come with a sweet invitation. Twice the text says, called. That means Jesus Christ came to Rome with His sovereign, irresistible, effectual, particular, gracious, life-giving, saint-making call, which was issued by the Holy Spirit through the external preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to Rome and He called Jews and He called Gentiles. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Jesus Christ called, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ called, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and I will give thee light. And by that call, sinners in Rome were taken out of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and called saints. The call of Jesus Christ explains why there were saints in Rome. The Greek New Testament word for church means called out. The church is the number of those who have been called out of the world and unto God. And in the church are saints. A saint is someone who has been separated from the world and devoted unto God. What is the identification of the church in Rome and the church of Jesus Christ everywhere? The church is made up of saints who have been called by Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as the beloved of God. What ultimately explains the identity and existence of any true church is not anything in the church itself, but it is the sovereign and eternal love of God. For God so loved his church that he chose her unto himself. And God so loved his church that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into the world to die for his church and be raised again. And God so loves his church that he sent Jesus Christ through the apostolic ministry, and today, yet, through the preaching of the Holy Gospel into all the nations, that Jesus Christ might call his people unto himself. The love of God explains the existence of the church. And God so loves his church that Romans chapter 8 teaches us that nothing shall ever be able to separate the church from God's love of her in Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's appropriate that when the church is addressed, the church is addressed as the beloved of God, as the church in Rome was addressed, beloved of God. Every Sunday, as we gather and meet for worship, the very first word that God speaks to us is, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to be ready for that. And you have to be ready for that. That's one of the reasons we pray before church. And everything has to be ready for that. When the organist concludes the doxology, we have to be ready. And by a true and living faith, we will be ready to hear God address us as beloved congregation. And we carry that affirmation of his love with us through the rest of the service. The church of God in the world is loved by God. That means we are precious to him, and he will do to us only that which is good. Beloved of God. Saints, called by Jesus Christ as the beloved of God. That is the text identification of the church in Rome. The significance of the church in Rome is that the church was in Rome. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome. Those three identifications of the church that we just gave become even more meaningful and significant to us when we understand that the saints called by Jesus Christ as the loved of God were in Rome. Rome was not some puny outpost, some little rural village town with a few houses and a little bit of farmland and maybe a small village for a few inn for a few travelers. In fact, Rome was even greater than the greatest cities of the civilized world of that day, like Alexandria and Antioch and Athens. Rome was the imperial capital of the world. Rome was the pinnacle of all earthly glory. Rome, the entire civilized world lived under the political domination of Rome from Alexandria to Antioch to Athens. And no greater antithesis could possibly exist than the antithesis between the church and the Rome in which the church was. The church lived by and out of and according to and for the gospel of God. And Rome lived out of and by and according to and for the glory and the sin of man. The significance of the church in Rome is that the church was in Rome. Let's take a brief tour through the city of Rome, where the church was. And no doubt, as we move through the city that existed 2,000 years ago, you will say, I'm in Rome today. In fact, some things are even worse. Come, let's take a tour through Rome. You will see many amphitheaters where the drama shows on stage in front of the packed crowds were coarse, shameless, obscene, and dripping with illicit lust. As we move through Rome, we will see more than one arena where the gladiatorial shows glorified bloodshed and brutality, whetting the appetite of the Roman populace for more and more blood, even especially Christian blood. We will pass by and even under some of the massive arches celebrating the military accomplishments of former heroes. And as we move through the city, we will see bust after bust and statue after statue of former emperors and philosophers who shared with Rome all their human wisdom. We will pass by the ornate temples of stunning architectural ingenuity. And don't forget that inside the temples were idols and prostitutes. You might even see some coming through the back door. And as we walk through the city, we will see the finest of cultural developments in music and literature and art and architecture, and come to see that all these cultural developments have been pressed into the service of man and sin. We will walk along the Tiber River that runs through Rome. And as we walk along the Tiber, we cannot help but think of the metaphor that there is a river of iniquity running through the city, carrying along with it the entire Roman populace. Fraud in business, corruption in politics, superstition and idolatry in religion, and debauchery and homosexuality for recreation. But finally, we have to stop before what made Rome, Rome. The imperial palace where lived monsters like Caesar, Nero, with their insatiable hunger for power. What made Rome, Rome was Caesar and the introduction of the religion of the worship of the state, as the populace came to feel that the state was God, for the state concentrated in Caesar had taken unto itself so much power. And though the worship of the state was being practiced, at this time it was not yet mandated, but it would be mandated. Refusal to obey the mandate would mean death, and death for many Christians. Rome, at this point in history, is the most complete historical picture or figure or foreshadowing of the beast, the great beast that, according to Revelation 13, will arise out of the sea and who is the Antichrist and will command and receive universal worship. Rome is Rome. And if you want to see Rome, you look at Caesar and the worship of Caesar. Rome was at the same time the face of the subtle serpent with all of its seduction and the face of the roaring lion with all of its force and brutality. And there in the city of Rome, was a church of saints In Rome, there were men who went to work as obedient saints. In Rome, there were young people who received an education as obedient saints. In Rome, there were women who had to pass through the city, and they did so as obedient saints. In Rome, there were husbands and wives who were living together as obedient saints. And there were homes and families with children living as obedient saints. There were human beings in the city of Rome who were living the antithesis. They were in Rome, but they were not of Rome, for they belonged to the church that had been called out of Rome. They were saints who had been separated from Rome and unto the gospel of God. And is it not fascinating that in the city of man, with all of the glory and the power and the accomplishments of man, there were people who believed that before the righteous judge of heaven and earth, men were nothing, Jews were nothing, Gentiles were nothing, but all men were sinners. And the only hope for a human being was to be found not in any man of Rome, and certainly not the Caesar, but in the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, through the resurrection from the dead. Not in man, but in that man, the Son of God incarnate, is salvation and righteousness before God. There was a church in Rome. There were churches all throughout the Roman Empire. There were churches in great cities of wickedness like Ephesus, Corinth, and Athens. But there was even a church in that city where the God of this world sat on the throne. It was the city of Rome. How could there be a church in Rome? No matter how great the power of man and sin and seduction and wickedness is, the call of Jesus Christ is greater. The explanation for obedient saints in a church in Rome is the call, the sovereign, irresistible, efficacious, gracious, particular, life-giving call of Jesus Christ. Jesus called the church into existence. And to go still deeper, the explanation for this church in Rome is the love of God. And the love of God is stronger than any love any human being has for Rome. We all have a love for Rome, but the love of God for us prevails and is the explanation for the church in Rome. And when all the imperial power is unleashed in the savage beasts, the lions, or the flaming torches of Nero's garden, and that seemingly unstoppable power of man comes to the church of God, it's resisted. And it's met by the saints who have the gospel of God in their heart and confess the Lord Jesus even unto death. Fundamentally, the church in this world is always in Rome. Not only when the church gathers for worship on the outskirts of Los Angeles, California, or Chicago, Illinois, or Manila, the Philippines, where we have churches, but also where the church gathers in little farming communities on the quiet prairie. God's church is always in Rome. To use the Old Testament parallel, Babylon. And this wicked world, with all of its imperial power that is more and more concentrated in an increasingly anti-Christian state, reaches its arm of influence out and extends its arm everywhere to touch the church, and to touch the school, and to touch the home. And particularly now, through technology, which, though it can be used for great good, is a way to bring the seduction and power of Rome to every man and every woman and every child. The significance of the church in Rome is that the church was in Rome. And the confidence and comfort of the church in Rome was what it heard from God, His blessing. The text concludes with its climactic last expression. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably noticed on the brief tour how loud it is in Rome. We all know how loud it is in Rome. We hear all of the yelling and fighting and bickering of politicians in pursuit of power in the government, and we hear profanity-laced tirades from politicians at top all the way down to boys and girls moving around through the streets of Rome. We hear mockery and disdain and hatred for the church and the gospel of God. We hear lawmakers arguing loudly for the legalization of perversions that ought not even to be named among the Gentiles. We hear lies and deceits and cover-ups everywhere, and rallies and protests and marches through the streets. We hear of false gospels and false religions and Judaizers teaching salvation by works and antinomians pleading that we all ought to sin that grace may abound. And from the amphitheaters full to capacity and the arenas of bloodshed and brutality, all of the cries of the devil himself, it's loud in Rome, and the little church of saints gathers together. Whether it's in the church or whether they don't even have a church building and it's in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, they gather together and they wait to hear what God will say. And God says, grace to you and peace from me, your God, who has loved you from eternity, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who earned for you the right to have this blessing. Grace to you and peace. That's not a mere wish. That's an effectual blessing of God that is communicated through His ordained servant. Grace to you and peace to you, beloved, believing, penitent, sorrowing saint who this past week turned against God and went and defiled your garments in the sin of Rome. God says grace to you and peace through the gospel of justification by faith alone. And to you, believing saint, who hears, who watches the news in Rome, and who goes to bed anxious and afraid, God says grace to you and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who made Rome His footstool. And to you, fearful because of the extent of the influence of Rome and all of its seduction, to you who are afraid for the church and afraid for your family and for your children and for your grandchildren and the corruption and the hatred all around them in Rome, God says to you, grace and peace to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised you that the gates of Rome shall never prevail against his church. Grace to you and peace, not anger, not wrath. His power is for you. The light of his countenance is shining upon you. His heart of love is inclined toward you, his beloved church. Grace to you and peace. The gospel of God is for the church in Rome. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, the battle is hot. We are weak. The forces of evil are strong. But thou art God and God alone. And if thou art for us, then who or what could be against us? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. As we live in this Rome, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who causes us to live antithetically in spiritual separation, we ask, O God, that this morning the Holy Spirit will separate us more and more from all of the defilement of Rome and consecrate us in love unto Thee, the great God of the gospel. Grant it for Jesus' sake, and for all of us, and for our children also. Amen.